And our young people, they're heading downstairs. Alrighty. Scripture reading today will be 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 21. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not that the record that God gave his Son of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Hearing. And if anybody needs a mind put at ease, I want you to know I've already decided that those notes in front of you are going to last for 2 weeks, 2 sessions. So you breathe easy. You didn't have to pack the lunch after all. Now, we've been looking at 1 John for 3 weeks now, and we've been dealing a lot with the lies of men. And I would ask you first the question, what is worse than being a liar? Well, maybe it's a person who calls God a liar. Sounds unthinkable, doesn't it? But you can look at some places in Scripture, such as Romans 3:4, which says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Or Titus 1, verse 2, God cannot lie. Or Hebrews 6:18, which says it is impossible for God to lie. And you might say, it's settled. And for you, it is. There shouldn't ever be a question about God ever lying. But even though that seems simple to a Bible-believing person, the world is still full of people who try to make God a liar. Now, this is true even of people who use the Bible, because they misuse it, they abuse it, they borrow it, they take it illegally. God accused some people back in Jeremiah's day of stealing my words. I didn't send them. They grabbed my words and ran off with them and tried to use them their own way, and that's a serious crime. But we could talk about this for a long time, going through all the scriptures where people imply by their lives, by their statements, by their systems of religion, that they are calling God a liar because they're doing something else that they call the truth. And God says it's a lie and they disregard what he says. And so therefore what they are doing is calling God a liar. And I want you to know God takes it personally. Because I can't say it enough. Truth is not a system of ideas and facts. Truth is a person. Truth is, I should say this right, God is truth. God is truth. You cannot separate truth from God. That's why the Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Because unless you get him right, who is the wellspring of all truth and wisdom, you're drinking out of a mud puddle. Now, we could talk about this from all over the Bible, but I'm going to limit it to just two places. First John has two places where we have this statement that men make God to lie or to be a liar. You'll notice here in verse 10 of our scripture reading, chapter 5 and verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. I always remember a little chorus. I don't know that I've ever seen it in any chorus book or in any hymn book. I was watching some movie once, and it was in Africa, and there was a man who was sharing his faith with some people out in Africa, and he was going to leave the next morning, and he's sitting around a campfire talking to a man who's earnestly struggling about his soul and about the gospel, and this man sang this little song, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" And I think of that phrase, neutral you cannot be. You either affirm God that he's right and follow him, or it doesn't matter what you say, you're calling him a liar. That's just the way it is. We are either for him or we are against him. Now, I didn't look up the reference, but maybe next week I will. There was a place where people were getting baptized, I believe, by John's baptism, and it says they justified God being baptized of John. You may have fun looking for it yourself, but I'll probably have to get it next week. I open up my mouth and said it now. But how can you say that they justified God? As, you know, because when we say justification for our sins, we're wrong, and we need God to clean us up and declare us righteous by the merits of Jesus Christ. We think of justified as something where we're vindicating somebody that's guilty, but actually, you can justify something that's right. People can question what's right. And believe it or not, the entire book of Romans is written to justify the character of God. The really key question of the book of Romans is, how can a just God justify a guilty sinner? And Romans sets out to defend the holy character of God so that he never once lowered the bar, never compromised his holiness, but he found that way in which he could have sinners washed of their sins and he could receive them to himself and never compromise his holiness. And so you might say the book of Romans is justifying God. And when people were baptized of John, what they were saying is, we have sinned, God's right, and we're wrong. The baptism symbolized repentance, so they were justifying God's claim for them to repent by obeying him in a baptism. So there you have it. If you ever needed one more lesson on baptism, I'll never forget being a younger preacher, and I had a much seasoned pastor. And he let me preach one time, and we're going to have baptism that day. And I preached a sermon, a whopper, on baptism. I looked up in my concordance. I found every reference I thought I could find. And I went up, down, left, and right. And no, it wasn't short. And when I was all done, I collapsed into my chair after delivering my soul. And this man just calmly got up, and he just made that reference. How they justify God being baptized of John. I thought, wow, I never heard that before. But here's one more thing you can know, is that we are publicly declaring that God is right, that man is wrong, that I am a sinner, and I need his grace and forgiveness, or I am worthy of hell. And baptism says that without the man Jesus Christ dying for my sins and rising again, I'd be lost. We justify the claim of the gospel, the claim that we hold out to every man, that whosoever will may come. Whosoever will must come. There's no other way. Wow. Back to the notes. We have this place here in verse 10 of chapter 5 that I want to deal with in more detail next time, actually. But it sets the stage. You either believe this book and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did say obey, didn't I? You check it out in your concordance. You look in Romans especially. And the obedience of faith, it's really the same idea as when we say believe. The Greek word for believe means to obey. But we're not talking about a legal obedience where you just keep commandments. But what needs to be obeyed is that we receive His Son. That we come to God through Him and seek not to be justified by our works or by any other contrivance of religion. And so if we believe on the Son of God, we are saying God's righteous and true. And if we do not receive His Son, we're saying God was lying. This isn't true. There's another way. I'll find it. Maybe I don't even need it. So it's a pretty serious issue. You're either for Him or you're against Him. Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? We'll be judged by this very book that we've handled all of our lives. And that stirs me every now and then when I realize how much I've learned. Where much is given, much is required. We've been given an awful lot, haven't we? But now I go back to the beginning of 1 John chapter 1. And there's a second time that John makes this reference. I hope you are now held in suspense for next week, how I will talk more about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. But let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. This is handy. 5:10 and 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And you may think that's an impossibility. Who would say they're not a sinner? But then again, maybe you do know somebody. Or maybe you've been that person in the past. I remember a gentleman asking me one time for a little interview. He wanted to talk about religion. He had picked up on something he had read somewhere, and he began seeking out for a local church where he could have questions answered. And he was a professional man and an intelligent man. But he was convinced that we are not awful sinners. And I remember him saying, rather shaking his face, saying, "Ah, no worm that I should come crawling to him." Oops. He must have not read that part in the Bible where it says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." And by the way, I get a little offended with hymn books. We have a song at the cross. I never sing it because instead of saying, "For such a worm as I," they change it to "such a sinner as I." And not that that isn't true, but I think we ought to think about the worm thing once in a while. I really do. It's not false humility to take what God says and believe it. And compared to Him, we're crawling. You heard the old expression, lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Worm can go a little lower than that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And many people handling the Bible are calling God a liar at this point. Before we can talk about a Savior, we got to talk about sin. So I back up to verse 5 here. Chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm going to read to verse 10. "This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And we've covered that one, where we are lying. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Okay, so I call this a sweeping view of our relationship to God as believers in Christ. We get a big picture here, a big concept. And many times when we lead somebody to the Lord, we tell them to read through the Gospel of John. And that's good. Sometimes just to lead them to the Lord, we've got to take them through the Gospel of John. But what next? Well, my recommendation is you follow the line of thinking that the Spirit gave to John, and you go from Gospel of John to the book of 1 John. Because there are sweeping panoramic views of the really big important things about relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and relationship with one another as believers, and relationship to this world and Satan and all of that. It's a very relational book, and it's very much filled with great pillars of truth that we can use to hold ourselves up. Well, first of all, in this reading I just did, verse 5, God is light. Light is symbolic of truth and purity. And to say that I have fellowship with God and I'm walking in the darkness is a lie. I'm deceiving myself. Now, fellowship, I can't stop repeating this. I'll say it the rest of my life. The word fellowship must not be lowered to some sentimental, emotional enjoyment of a person's company. You can say, oh, we had some good fellowship. But you drank coffee, you ate donuts, you laughed, you cried, you patted each other on the back, you know, you watched a good movie. And you can call that fellowship. That's some kind of a social bonding. But the word here is far more serious. This word here refers to a partnership. It needs to share the same things in common. It's the same word translated communion in 1 Corinthians 11. And you know, when we get together for communion, which is next week, there's one thing that makes us take that bread and take of that cup. It's not our dress style. It's not our worship style. It's not because we like the Packers or we like pizza or chicken. It's not because of all of our great agreements on all kinds of doctrines. It's about one thing, that we all have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that He died for us, that He rose again, and without Him we'd be nothing. And that makes us partners. And that's why we should even have some sense of camaraderie with other believers in other churches. Some of them are in churches where they're not getting fed right. I know. And I'm not here to waste my time trying to unite all churches. But I am here to try to unite Christians in common bonds of love and truth and faith. Jesus will take care of all the churches one day. And one day He will make a glorious, universal, and visible church. I can't do it ahead of time for Him, and I don't think He wants me to try. But here we see this partnership. Obviously, if God is light, you can't be partners with Him and sitting in the dark, because light and dark don't go side by side very well. Light overcomes the dark. And we are told that we should walk in that light, which doesn't mean we'll never make a mistake any more than a person might trip in broad daylight. But the difference is you can see what you tripped over. You don't have to keep tripping again and again and again. And when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and preserves us, preserves our fellowship with God. It's intact. It's not on again, off again with Him. Christ died for all my sins, the ones I did commit, the ones I am committing, and the ones I will commit. Does that mean I have permission to just keep on sinning and yippee, enjoy it? No, that's not the idea. But I need to know the relationship is built on something better than my faithfulness. I believe there's a hymn we sing called Great is Thy Faithfulness. Okay, so if we deny our sinfulness, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess, and the word confess means to speak the same thing, or in other words, it means to agree with God. We take sides with God against that sin. God draws a line. He says, you crossed it. Get back over here. So we do. And we say, you're right, Lord, I was wrong, and I condemn that sin with you. And He says, fine, now I'll forgive you and I'll cleanse you, because Christ has already supplied everything needed so that our fellowship is unbroken. That's good to know. The way back to the Lord isn't some awful, long, terrible, arduous task, going through a gauntlet of things that we have to do to make up for what we did wrong. But then on the other hand, if we say, huh, I didn't really sin, it's just a mistake, little indiscretion, or that's your opinion, it was sin for you, but it's not sin for me. And then I've met friends who say that somewhere in their Christian experience, they believed in Jesus, had their sins washed away, and then they claim to have gotten the entire sanctification, and now they've entered a sinless state. If we, assuming believers are addressed here, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And this word is not in us. You can call it anything you want. And that's what one of my friends tried to say one time. Well, we just don't call that sin. Abraham Lincoln once posed the question, if we call a sheep's tail a leg, how many legs does a sheep have? And of course, people would say five, and he'd say no, four, because you can call that tail a leg. That doesn't make it a leg. Simple math. Call it whatever you want. God calls it sin. And the sooner we agree with him, the sooner we're bounding on our way in happy fellowship with him. If we go into denial, it's not just an exercise in futility. It accuses the character of God. He never did lower his standard, and he never will. But he's raising us up through Christ. We must not lower that standard. We must not make grace a license to sin. Irreligious people can deny their sinfulness, and so can religious people, even people who claim to be Christians. And God disagrees with them in graphic detail. Every now and then we need to soak ourselves in a good solution of God describing sin. It's good for us. I remember one time I was on a series like that, and somebody come up to me, it wasn't around here, it was way back in some other state, but they said, boy, you're really on a depravity kick, aren't you? Well, all I know is that if I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift me up. But he who exalts himself shall be abased. And if I'm not talking about punishing myself, I'm not talking about adding all kinds of accusations to myself from myself. I'm simply looking for where I can agree with God about things that he shows me in my life, in my thoughts, in my character, wherever, and simply getting these dealt with by agreeing with him so that he can forgive and cleanse and we can go on and I'll be stronger. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the Christian life. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 3? Let's soak our feet in a little solution here of how God describes sin. I'll never forget a friend of mine who started a ministry or what, but he had this stuff that he soaked your feet in. I forget what he put in there, and it was warm water, and he soaked it, and he said toxins would come out. And I thought, oh, yeah. You know, I washed my feet up real good, and I got in there. I thought my feet looked really fine, and I could not believe what happened. He was right. Stuff come out. That water turned colors. I'm embarrassed to tell you. But so somehow what I'm saying, soak our feet. Don't be surprised at what might come oozing out if we take God's look at what sin is and stay with him on that. I did say Romans chapter 3. We start with verse 9. And just to make it perfectly clear, he says, what then? Are we better than they? He's referring to the Jews or to Israel. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And now he's going to go into a collection of passages from the Psalms and from Isaiah and Proverbs, and it's going to be a collection here. I forgot the word I was going to use, but anyway, it's a composite of many places. So here he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Okay, that's where they bury dead people above ground. They have those buildings that they, like a mausoleum. That's what their throat is. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, as I said, you can look in a reference section in your Bible and look up all those different references. It's been pulled from different places. But basically, it's like this. From head to toe, we're sinners. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and you can't get anything else better out of it. But that which is of the Spirit is spirit. That's why you must be born again. It is God in us. It is Christ in us that is any good thing that we have. In our flesh is no good thing. So we don't rely upon it. I was reading last week, and it said, if you become disillusioned, if you become discouraged, it's because you believed in yourself in the first place, and of course you're going to be let down. Quit believing in yourself and believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But from head to toe. Now, the word sin, the Greek word, which I won't bother you with the word, most of you don't want to know it, but what it means is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And I can picture a target out there. And everybody is supposed to take a bow and an arrow and shoot at that target. And one person gets up there and they aim with all their might and they're holding it and they're steadying it and they've licked their finger and they check the wind and they try their very best and they don't hit the mark. And somebody else says, well, I can't do this. So they just go poof and just shoot up in the air and they just give up. Yep. Both of them missed the mark. The one that tried hard and the one that didn't care and gave up. That's all of us. One way or another. We're either trying really hard or we don't care at all. But everybody has missed the mark. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter. God's not grading on a curve. If you think you're better than somebody from history. You know, Hitler, Mussolini, or your neighbor, or your mother-in-law, or whatever you're upset with. It doesn't matter if you think you're better than them. Men comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. Compare yourself with God and you'll be humble. And hopefully, the law will do its work. And first of all, it has to make you guilty before God. As we'll see later, it also will be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But we see here that all the world has to become guilty. All the world has to be told, hush up. No excuses. Just agree with God. And if you don't know how to agree with God, take a good look at God. That's a wonderful thing to do with the Bible, to see what God's like. And if you can see Him for what He is, you'll start understanding what you are for what you are. And you'll see the gap that needs to be filled by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. A terrible example of this kind of denial is found in John chapter 8. I want to highlight this dramatic portion of Scripture. John chapter 8, starting with verse 30 into verse 32. If anybody gets a Bible from this church, I generally write this text in as the text that we dedicate as we give them that Bible, John 8, 30 through 32. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a wonderful thing this is. For those who would have faith in the Lord, understand, you don't want to just say, I believe in Him. You want to say, I follow Him. You want to be a true disciple, then you stay connected to His Word. You keep feeding yourself in the Word, bathing yourself in the Word, drinking in His Word, and you will truly be a disciple. And the truth that you get from His Word will make you free. Boy, that'd make a good sermon. He goes on to say in verse 34, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And for us, that's just wonderful truth. That sin is bondage and Jesus comes to break bondage. It's not what I have to do because I'm a Christian. It's what I get to do because I'm a Christian. It's not what I have to give up. It's what can get washed off of me, that filth, and free me and liberate me so that I can walk as a son of God. Now, I wish you could just stop there. I said this is a very dramatic portion of Scripture, but it doesn't stop there. These Jews which believed on him, when they heard something about being made free, they said, we've never been slaves to anybody. National pride started kicking in. Now, they're lying, because you study Israel's history, they were slaves to Babylon. Oh, before that, Egypt, but I mean Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and now they were tributary to the Roman Empire, and they hated it, and they were in denial, and somehow they thought he just made a political message. And he didn't. He made a very soulish message. And they started talking about how they've never been in bondage to any man and all this, and what do you mean we need to be made free? Well, as Jesus saw them argue with him, he kicked into an extra level of gear here. He matched them for what spirit they had. And I pick up in verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, if I got up and preached a message to new converts, I think somebody would be having a talk with me. Church can't grow that way, Pastor. That doesn't sound like the way you winsomely draw them in. Now, remember, this is the Son of God. And he already knows where their hearts are. And he can truly say they're of their father, the devil. I don't take leaps and jumps like that. I don't get pleasure out of saying those things, especially when I realize I don't know. So I might speak more softly, but I have to say here, this is how the Spirit of God needs to talk to many people who are trying to justify themselves, who are skewing the facts, changing the subject. Tell me what I got to do so I can get that over with and let me go on and be the Christian that I want to be. I wince every time I talk about conversion to a person. They say, oh yeah, I did that a long time ago. Is that all it means to you? Something you did? Yeah, it's kind of like, I had my tonsils out a long time ago. I got my shot for polio a long time ago. And that's all some people are talking about. Some procedure, some operation, some shot. And indeed, they have gotten a shot of religion enough to make them immune to the gospel. For real. They just got enough to make them so they can't catch it. Jesus knows our hearts, but he says some amazing things here. There's people who are steeped in religion. They claim to be believers in Jesus, but their father's the devil. They cannot receive God's word. They have no discernment. They have no desire. And not only that, they're argumentative and defensive. And they're scattering abroad to some degree those who would truly follow Jesus Christ. He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you are not of God. That's frightening. That's what John's talking about in 1 John chapter 1. You say you're not a sinner, you're calling God a liar. You really want to do that? These same people, I've read this over and over, I don't see a change in the people or in the location. So the same people in verse 30 that many believed on him are the same ones in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. Now that's why I call this pretty dramatic. You talk about a revival meeting going south. Jesus had a way of doing that. And he would not pass the examinations of many a pulpit committee today because he's not making his church grow fast enough. Well, the Bible doesn't flatter us, does it? Sin is not a pleasant subject. I threw out a few tidbits that I'll let you read there from Psalm 10 and Psalm 50. However, Revelation 21:8 bears repeating right now. Revelation, almost at the end. You're just getting into the good stuff. The new heavens, the new earth, the city coming down out of heaven from God. But this has to be mentioned again. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Remember, John wrote this one too. When he says liars, you can find three definitions in 1 John. We've been studying them. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when I read all liars, somehow I think that includes the people who try to make God a liar. This is serious. This is of eternal value. Not just to you, but to those who hear you, to those who hear us. We must be clear and not water this down. It may be an unpleasant subject, but unless we are honest with God about our sin, there can be no salvation from it. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. These explain themselves quite well. I won't take long, but Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Matthew 9, verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the last thing you want to do is go to the doctor when you're feeling okay. The last thing you want to do is go to the hospital when you're feeling okay. But when you really are sick, oh boy, get me there. And they're railing on Jesus for keeping company with sinners. But he says, I'm the doctor here. And these people happen to know they need me. Somebody else doesn't know they need me. So I'm not calling on them. And I've said it over and over. You can't be a member of this church unless you're a sinner. You're not allowed. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And by the way, in case you aren't understanding what's so awful about being a publican, these people, well, they're tax collectors, but they were customs tax collectors, which means they could stop you along the road and decide if your cargo should be taxed. You're hauling merchandise or something valuable, they can tax you on the spot for it. And they could be arbitrary. Rome had to get their part, and you could take your part, and the Roman soldiers would back you up and protect you. So these guys were extortioners. Nice goods. I'll take half of them. That's how awful they were, and Jewish people really despised them because, well, quite frankly, it's worse than having the IRS. Is that possible? We get a little miffed at them. These guys were their own countrymen working for the Roman government, making a good living by extorting their brothers. So you have to understand, get a gut feeling here. These publicans really had something to be humble about. But the Pharisee, of course, had nothing that he felt he should be humble about. So they went to the temple to pray, and verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation. We would just say worthy of being accepted. And here it is. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul is chief. Whoops. Did I get that wrong? No, he said, of whom I am chief. I guess I can read that first person also. Paul didn't say, of whom we are chiefs. He just looked at himself without comparing himself to anybody else. I am chief. And he can explain real well why he feels that way. And so could we. When we understand what grace we've sinned against, what goodness we've sinned against. And he didn't say, of whom I was chief. I think that's important. I am chief. But by the grace of God, there go I. If God lifted his little finger off of me, I could fall back into old patterns and old things. I'm too ashamed to say. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you've got some sin, I've got a Savior for you. If you have afflictions and illnesses, there's people with cash registers waiting for you in town that'll talk to you and charge you bills and make a career of you, and you can be sick with their sicknesses forever. I'm not discrediting all legal counseling and so forth. I'm not discrediting it all, but quite frankly, there's an awful lot of philosophy out there that hasn't been helping enough people. Because our counselor and our great physician is the only one that can cure the sin issue. Call it sin, we got a solution. Call it something else, you're going to be wandering around for a long time. Best thing I can say today is that it's really awful to be a sinner, but it's really great when you see the Savior calling to you and saying, I'll have you. I'll take you. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you realize that that's a great way to lead someone to the Lord, but that's also a good thing to say to Christians who are just getting worn out and discouraged? It's still the same thing. Stay firmly understanding that you're yoked with Jesus. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He has saved us from all our sins. And he knew every one of them before he died for us, so we never surprised him yet, folks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to help us perhaps see a little bit of the toxins of sin coming out of our pores right now. As we've soaked in the thoughts that all of us have fallen short of your glory. And that without your grace, we would still be falling. But with Christ, we have been given eternal life, and it starts now, not someday in heaven after we're dead. That we have the throne of grace always available, and we can run boldly to you and not from you. And that we have something wonderful to offer any sinner in this world who has a desire, who has a burden about sin and a desire to get relieved of it. We have the wonderful offer of your gospel. Please help us, Lord, to realize the biggest problem in this world is unbelief. And Jesus is the only cure for all of that. And just take what's been said and apply it to us, Lord, and help us to use it well. And help us to constantly justify your word and be in agreement with it, which means we have to also understand it ourselves. That your word would abide in us so that we can be free indeed from sin. And I ask that you'll use these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.